it's been about 30 years since Jesus died on a cross, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. It's been about 30 years since the Holy Spirit came upon the early church and the church was born. The apostles have traveled through much of the known world. They have faithfully preached the gospel. They have led many, many people to the Lord. Tough times have been coming on the church at the time that Peter writes this. Tough times, difficult times have been hitting the church. Paul the Apostle had spent years in prison, already had his first trial before Caesar Nero. And it's only months away before Caesar Nero will unleash his huge persecution against the Christian church. And that's the background to 1 Peter. That's the lovely times that Peter is writing in. The section we're going to look at this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2 is addressed to servants or slaves. As you know, those are people who work. That's isn't that what they call you at your office, servants or slaves, correct? It really applies to just about every one of us, because every one of us at some point find ourselves in a place like this, whether it's at school with your teacher, whether it's at work with your boss, whether it's at home, things going on in the home, we all face this. Work is not always a fun place to be. Work is not always a fun place to be. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Preach it, brother. So I've brought you some philosophies from the great philosopher Dilbert. Except that some days you are the pigeon and some days the statue. Do not meddle in the affairs of dragons, because you are crunchy and taste good with ketchup. Never argue with an idiot. They drag you down to their level, then beat you with experience. I don't suffer from stress. I am a carrier. Okay, well, that one fell flat. Okay. So Peter is writing to people kind of like us. We aren't in near the tough times that they were in. But maybe if you think of this in terms of work, school, home, maybe you will latch on to something this morning. And what does Peter write in this first letter? Does he tell the church, tough times are coming, so buy a sword, get a gun, organize, start marching as an army, and take Rome? No. Does he tell the servants to cut the throats of their masters in the middle of the night? No. Not quite. He tells the church to learn to submit and to learn to suffer. That's the two themes. That's the two main themes throughout the whole book of 1 Peter. Submission and suffering. Not quite what we wanted to hear this morning. If you would like to leave, you may leave quickly before we get too far into... No, I'm sorry. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. King James word means harsh. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop, the guardian of your souls. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. The word subject, or to be submissive, it is a Greek word which means to arrange under. It is translated to subordinate, to subject, to be in subjection, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice. It means to obey. It was a Greek military term, meaning to arrange troops in a military fashion under the command of a leader. My son and I have been having fun watching the History Channel in the mornings, and we've been watching all these really cool Civil War shows, all about the history of the Civil War. We were watching one the other day about McClellan, General McClellan, who was the beginning of the Civil War, and how the Union Army was in total disarray, and how he got them all together, and he gave them good money, and fed them, and drilled them, and organized them, you know, and that's the idea, that they were under him, under his authority. In non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. To subject, to be submissive. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. The word master in the Greek is despotes. We get the word despot. It means like a real bad guy. You're real tough. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Not just to the good and gentle. Not just to the nice guys. Well, I got three bosses at work. And they've all handed me work. You know, and I got two jerks and one really nice guy. Well, I'll do what the nice guy says. No. I mean, do what the nice guy says, not just to the good and gentle. Don't just do what the good teacher tells you to do, the guy who's buddy-buddy with his class. But even the teacher that everybody hates. Not just to the good and gentle, but to the froward. I love that King James word, froward. We have to renew this word. This is a great word, froward. It's very hard to say. The Greek word behind it. We got a word scoliosis from it. You know what scoliosis is? That's when you get an x-ray of your back, your spine, and your spine's going like this. You know, it's all crooked, wavy. That's what the word means. Crooked. Perverse. Twisted. Wasn't there an old rock band, Twisted Sister? I don't know if this is what it means, you know. No. The unfair one. The lesson of this verse is this. Submission doesn't depend on your boss deserving it. Submission doesn't depend on your boss deserving it. We've done a great injustice to the Lord when we start saying things like, well, I'll submit to my boss as long as he's nice. You know, I'll do what the teacher says as long as they're a nice teacher. Nice teacher, good teacher. Peter says very clearly here, servants, obey your masters, even when she's a jerk. A secretary, a paralegal, and a boss in a big law firm are walking through a park on their way to lunch when they find an antique oil lamp. They rub it, and a genie comes out in a puff of smoke. The genie says,
I usually only grant 3 wishes, so I'll give each of you just 1.
Me first, says the secretary. I want to be in the Bahamas, driving a speedboat without a care in the world. Poof, she's gone. Me next, says the paralegal. I want to be in Hawaii, relaxing on the beach with my personal masseuse, an endless supply of exotic foods, and the love of my life. Poof! He's gone.
You are next, the genie says to the boss.
The boss says, I want those 2 back in the office right after lunch. Even to a boss like that. Peter says, servants, be submissive to your masters. Now, yes, there is a line. There's a point where we don't submit. Yes.
Well, just, do I do everything?
Well, oh, okay, hold on. There is a point where we don't submit. Early in the history of the church, the apostles were given a very tough time by the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin. They'd been arrested. They'd been threatened. The Sanhedrin said to Peter, stop talking about Jesus. And this comes from Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Well, that's the line. That's where you draw a line. You say, no, I cannot do this. We ought to obey God rather than men, okay? If your boss, if your teacher is asking you to do something that is clearly against God's word, you may say no. You should say no. You're supposed to say no. We must obey God rather than men. But you gotta be careful here. You got to be careful just where you draw this line. I've heard people say about things that are not spelled out in Scripture. Well, you know, I can't do what the boss says because God told me I didn't have to. You know what? I'm serious. I've heard that. Well, I'm sorry. God told me I didn't have to go clean the bathrooms. So we need to be careful how we define this. When there is a principle in God's Word, if your teacher is a porno nut and is telling you to go on the internet and do bad, lewd things, you draw the line and you say, absolutely not. But if your teacher says, I want you to read an extra chapter tonight. Well, I'm sorry. God said no. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't let God be your excuse for not doing what you don't want to do. I believe this is all so very, very important. Because learning submission to people over us is how you learn to be submissive to God. Now, it sounds all very anti-American, isn't it? You know, it's like, who's he to be telling me what to do? we should organize a union. We should sue for civil rights or something like that. You know, employees should not have to clean bathrooms. This is not right. This is not fair. We should go to court or something. You know, now that sounds very American, doesn't it? We'll go sue somebody. You know, I think God would say, who cares whether it doesn't sound American? It's being a Christian. See, there are going to be times, dearly beloved, when God might ask you to clean a toilet or two. There may be times, beloved, when God may ask you to do something that's going to make you feel frustrated. And if you don't learn it with people, how are you going to learn it with God? We need to learn to do uncomfortable things when those in authority over us ask us. Submission does not depend on your boss deserving it. Verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer it, you take it patiently, it is acceptable with God. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out here in these two verses. See the word thankworthy in the King James, and at the beginning of 19, at the end of 20, the word acceptable, that's the same Greek word. It's the Greek word charis, grace. That which affords joy, that pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. New American Standard translates at the beginning, this finds favor with God. NIV says, this is commendable with God. New Living Translation says, God is pleased with you when for the sake of your conscience you patiently endure unfair treatment. Now, I want to add a little bit of balance here. I am not saying that if you work for a tough boss or a bad company, I am not saying that there isn't going to come a time when you need to think about moving on. Well, you know, Pastor Rich says I have to submit even to the junky bosses, you know, and so it means I'm going to be stuck here forever. Well, not necessarily, okay? There may be a time to move on. But I think too often we wimp out and we don't stick it out when God says, submit. You hear what I'm saying? There may be a time, yes, when God is stirring up your nest and turning it over and say, you need to move on. Absolutely. But don't do it at the drop of a hat. Learn to stick it out. He says, for what glory is it, verse 20, if when you be buffeted for your faults. See, what's the big whoop if your boss is tough on you because you're a jerk? You come into work 10 minutes late every day. You take two-hour lunches. You spend all the time on the internet doing your shopping. And you do all this kind of stuff. And your boss is upset with you. And he's saying, well, that's no big deal. You get no brownie points in heaven for that. Okay? But he says, but if when you do well, if you are towing the line, you are there on time, work all the time. You don't abuse your breaks. You don't steal the pencils at work. You don't, you know, all the kinds of goofy things that we try to get away with. If you do well and your boss is tough with you, he says, this is grace. This is favorableness. This is pleasing. This is brownie points with God. God says, good job. Now, see, it's at this point in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's at this point when He's been, actually, we picked up in the middle of the section on submission. It actually started earlier than where we started. It starts back in verse 13. We'll do that tonight. But it's at this point when he transitions this theme of submission into suffering. And don't miss this, because, see, sometimes I've looked at these verses and I look at, you know, we take the submission part and you cut that out. That's a chunk over here. It's all about being submissive. Yes, I understand this. And then there's the suffering things, you know, and whenever I take people to verses on sufferings, I'll come around here, but I start, you know, where it says, you know, verse 19, make sure that you're not suffering because you're just a jerk, you know, and I'd tell them that kind of stuff, you know. But, see, he's talking about suffering in the context of being submissive to a boss who's a jerk. That's the context. He's talking about suffering because you're obeying and doing the right thing with your boss. Are you following me here? Here's the lesson. And please listen to this. Blessing, grace, favor, blessing comes from enduring difficult people. Blessing comes. This is favorable to God. If you endure, stick it out, do the right thing with difficult people. But too often we miss that. You know, somebody makes me a little uncomfortable and I'm out the door.
I don't have to take none of this.
Whoa, buddy. What? So God's never going to be able to let you ask you to do anything uncomfortable because you're out the door? Blessing comes from enduring, not running, enduring difficult people. I want to read you a quote by a gal named Amy Carmichael. It takes some thinking, so buckle your seatbelts and put your thinking caps on and try to follow me with this, okay? This is rich stuff, super, super stuff here. I might have to read it twice. Listen to this. This is in expressing her desire to become like the Lord Jesus. She said this: if in dealing with one who does not respond, I weary of the strain and slip from under the burden, then I know nothing of Calvary love. Oh, you're just too hard to deal with. Forget this. Just, I know nothing of Calvary love. If I have not the patience of my Savior with souls who grow slowly, if I know little of travail till Christ be fully formed in them, then I know nothing of Calvary love. Some of you are in a place where you're there to nurture other Christians. God has put you in relationships to help people grow. Many of you are leaders in the church. And you're in a place where maybe you teach a Sunday school class, maybe lead a small group or whatever. And you know what? I know what it's like. I know what it's like to get so frustrated with people. Why don't they come? This is the best Bible study I've ever given. And you know what? All I'm showing is that I need to grow up a little bit and learn to be as patient with people as God is. Then she says, if I avoid being plowed under with all that plowing entails of rough handling, isolation, uncongenial situation, strange test, then I know nothing of Calvary love. See, blessing, favor, grace, charis comes from enduring the toughness, the difficulties of difficult people. Want more grace in your life? Then put up with jerks like me a little more. That kind of a thing. And even if I hurt your feelings, even if I say something stupid, something wrong, put up with me. And God will give you grace. blessing comes from enduring difficult people. A Roman coin was once found with the picture of an ox on it. The ox was facing two things, an altar and a plow. An altar and a plow. And the inscription on the Roman coin read, "Ready for either." Ready for either. Ready to be on the, ready to be put on the altar and sacrificed. Ready to go to work and pull a plow. The ox had to be ready for either the supreme moment of sacrifice on the altar or the long labor of plow on the farm. God's desire is that we be ready for either. Either to serve as obedient servants or to be a sacrifice of having done what was right. Verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." This is what you were called for. This is what you were called. You get the call 2 o'clock in the morning and somebody's in need, somebody's in help, and they say, "I need some help, would you come over here and help me out," and stuff like this. There's a reason that they're calling you. This is the reason you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Two words I want to bring out a little bit of stuff here. First is the word example. He has left us an example. Very interesting Greek word. It's two words, underwriting. And I don't. This is not like an insurance agent's word. It's for underwriting. But the idea, the idea is this. You're back in third grade. And you are facing that all wonderful moment that you've looked for all of your life. How to write in cursive letters. This is a major milestone in the lives of many children. They long, they when they're in second grade, they're making up letters. You ever seen your children do this? They make up letters. So just lots of swirls. And what letter's that? Oh, that's the letter X, you know. And you get into third grade, and your teacher starts giving you assignments for handwriting. And at the top of the page, there will be a letter, and it says, "Trace this letter and write it 30 times. And the child has to write this letter 30 times. But this is a great joy because you're learning how to write in cursive. Only grown-up kids know how to write in cursive. Well, it lasts about a year or two, doesn't it? And then you find out cursive is such a hard thing, everybody goes back to printing. Oh, anyway. But that's what the word example means. It's a grammar school education word. It means I follow the teacher's example. I trace the letters. And Jesus has left you something to trace. The way he suffered. He's left you an example, not to just sit back and go, "Oh my, my, what a fine thing." But so that you run your fingers along it. So that I try to match my life along the curves and the nuances of how he did it. He has left me an example. So I need to pay attention. Because his suffering was not just about buying me eternal life, which it was. That was the major, that was the reason, first primary reason, was to get you into heaven. He died on a cross. He took your sins. He paid for your sins. That's the primary reason he died. But he also did it to leave you and I an example, to trace our fingers over. He says he's left us an example that you should follow in his steps. The word to follow, I mean, it means to follow right behind somebody and even to jump into their footsteps. Sometimes when we go to the beach, family will walk down the beach, you know, and it's fun. I like walking down the beach, you know, and every once in a while we play a game and we'll say, "Let's follow these footprints." And it is really fun to watch a little child try to jump from one grown-up footprint to the next. And where's the next one? Where's the next one? And to jump into that next footprint. And see, Jesus has left his imprint in the sand ahead of you of how to suffer. And if you want to get specific, how you're having a hard time at work or at school or at home, he's left you an example. And the question is, are you going to jump into his footprints or not? He's left you an example that you would follow his steps. And let me summarize this whole verse. This is the lesson here of this verse. Learn. You're not going to like this. I don't like this. Oh, let's move on. No, this is the lesson. Learn to suffer. Learn to suffer. I wish I could be teaching a great message today on learn to be happy and no problems and everything like that. I do not like giving this as a lesson. But this is what Peter's teaching us. Learn to suffer. Not just because he wants to ruin your life, and so whatever you do, make sure you suffer. No. Make sure you suffer for the right reasons, the right way. This verse impacted an old writer 100 years ago, a man named Charles Sheldon, who wrote a classic book, classic Christian book, fictional book called In His Steps. And in the book, he takes this little small American town, and one of the ministers, one of the pastors, preaches a message based on this book, on this passage. And he challenges his church. He says, "What would Jesus do?" Some of you wear some of the new Christian jewelry, and it's got that WWJD stuff. You know, that's where it comes from. It comes from the principle in this verse. What would Jesus do? Am I going to follow in his steps? But I got to tell you, this verse is not just talking about making decisions. It's talking about how to suffer. How to suffer. What would Jesus do? Stuart Briscoe writes this. He says this, "When I was in the Marines, the training for commandos included cliff assaults. The theory was that a commando raid should be a surprise, done as quickly and as silently as possible on the area with the lightest defenses. The lightest defense is at the point where attack is least expected. More often than not, it was the cliffs. We would come close to the cliff in our small boats and fire one rocket up through the darkness. Attached to the rocket was a grapnel. Attached to the grapnel was a light rope. When the rocket landed on top of the cliff, the grapnel would lie on the grass. We would then pull it back gently until it caught on something. We hoped it caught on something secure. We had expert climbers. Those guys were like spiders. They would get out of the little boat onto the seaweed-strewn rocks and scale those cliffs in the dark, hanging onto this thin little rope that was on the end of the grapnel they hoped was hanging onto something secure. The bigger rope trailed behind them. Below, we held on to that rope. When the climber got on the top, he would secure the rope he'd taken up and then give two little tugs on it. The minute the two little tugs came, we jumped out of our boats, cold and wet on the waves and rocks. We would scale the cliffs. It was a hairy experience, except we had utter confidence in the one who'd gone before us. We had utter confidence in the security of the rope he had fastened for us." That's following in his steps. When God leads you into a place of discomfort, of suffering, and you choose to follow his steps, you can be secure knowing that he's been there ahead of you and he knows what he's doing. You can trust him. Sometimes we want to just say, "Well, forget it. I don't want to stand up for being a Christian and do what's right and get slapped down for it. I just want to have fun like everybody else." No, it's not what God wants for you. It's not what growing up is all about. So how did he suffer? What were his steps? Verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The word guile means craft, deceit, trickery. In other words, be a straight shooter. Don't be a trickster. Don't tell people one thing when you mean something else. Don't be a person who's trying to trip somebody up, who's trying to manipulate, who uses deceit to get his own way and to get out of trouble. I'll lie myself out of this one. In Jesus' mouth, there was no guile. He was not a trickster. He was a straight shooter. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. To revile means to heap abuse on somebody. Verbal abuse. Just to heap it up on top. Jesus didn't get into a shouting match with his enemies. He didn't get into a name-calling contest. He wasn't one of the Three Stooges. Wise guy. You know, when he suffered, he threatened not. Think about some of the things Jesus could have threatened. Think about some of the things Jesus could have done. I mean, you know, there's the Sanhedrin calling him names and having guys slap him in the face. They're spitting at him. They're pulling his beard out. They're calling him names, having him whipped. And he could just say, toast. And instantly the person turns into a slice of bread. Fire comes out. And they're toast. He could have said, snakes. Snakes. And out of the ground, this slithering mass of Indiana Jones and the Lost Ark, you know, the floor of the thing, you know, with the snakes. That, see, he could have said, snakes. And suddenly they're crawling up their legs. He could have said, and worse for some people, he could have said, spiders. He did none of that. Watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Verse 23 says, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's the whole trick, is to put yourself into God's hand. To trust that God knows what he's doing. This is what you see in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three young Jewish men who were threatened and told they needed to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol or else they'd be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they said to Nebuchadnezzar, you know what, pal? You know, our God is able to get us out of this. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. Now, that's committing yourself to God. I know God can get me out of this like that. But I'll tell you what, if God wants me to go through it, I will let him make that choice. That's committing yourself to God. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes, the whipping, the marks on his back, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop, or the guardian of your souls. Now he's quoting here from several places, verses 22 through 25. He's quoting from various parts of Isaiah 53. But he's saying this. This is part of Jesus' example. Jesus submitted himself to God. Jesus endured. He went through the cross. And what happened as a result of Jesus going through the cross? We got saved. Is that a good deal or what? That's a very good deal. You and I do not have to face the eternal fires of hell, paying for our own sins. Why? because Jesus paid for them for us. And how did he do that? He did that by submission and suffering. And the point here, gang, is this. Submission and suffering can bring a great benefit. You might think that it's pointless, it's hopeless, it's worthless. Look what Jesus did. Was it worth it? Oh, yeah. Are you sorry that he did it? Absolutely not. I'm going to go to heaven one day. I'm going to spend forever with my God. Because Jesus endured, Jesus submitted, and Jesus suffered. Now, we're not going to pay for other people's sins. But the point is this, gang. There's value in you doing it correctly. There's value in doing it correctly. We need to look to Jesus. We need to look to his example. During World War I, a British commander was preparing to lead his soldiers back to battle. They'd been on furlough, and it was a cold, rainy, muddy day. Their shoulders sagged because they knew what lay ahead of them. Mud, blood, possible death. Nobody talked. Nobody sang. It was a heavy time. As they marched along, the commander looked into a bombed-out church. Back in the church, he saw the figure of Christ on the cross. At that moment, something happened to the commander. He remembered the one who suffered, died, and rose again. There was victory, and there was triumph. As the troops marched along, he shouted out, "Eyes right, march!" Every eye turned to the right, and the soldiers marched by. They saw Christ on the cross. Something happened to that company of men. Suddenly, they saw triumph after suffering, and they took courage. With shoulders straightened, they began to smile as they went. You see, anything worthwhile in life will be a risk that demands courage. Can any good come from your difficult times? Absolutely. Absolutely. Just look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. And with that, we're going to have communion. We're going to share in communion. We're going to look at Jesus. Look at what he's done for us. And so would you bow your heads with me?